For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Turning your hymnals over to 194. If you were here last Sunday evening, you got the opportunity. Pastor did a, I don't know, is that a correct terminology? A hymnery. Hymnery on Joy to the World. He told us that this song wasn't originally written as a Christmas song. But I guess in my opinion, this is just mine strictly. It's probably one of the more popular Christmas hymns. Probably It and Silent Night are probably two of the most popular Christmas hymns in our hymnal. But anyway, let's all sing Joy to the World.
Stanza is the third stanza. As far as the curse is found, God's blessing is going to be made known. He's going to reverse the curse, and that's going to have an effect upon us, our spirits, our bodies, and the whole creation. And we're going to rejoice eternally for what God has done. And it's all begun in the work of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the Father through Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer now. Father, we cannot praise you sufficiently. But Lord, we do turn our hearts. And in the quiet and stillness of this moment, we look towards you. Lord, you are the one who deserves all the praise and the glory. We ought to orient our entire lives to glorifying you because of what you have done and of what you will do for us. And we anticipate that as you've come the first time, you will come the second. You will fulfill your word, and your second coming will be more glorious. You will not come and find that there is no room. But Lord, the earth will be yours. And Father, we know that you will come for all mankind. And so, Father, we thank you that you have given us this day of grace, that you've come in meekness and lowliness to provide for us salvation. So, Lord, we rejoice in you. We pray if there's anyone here that does not know that salvation, Lord, that they would leave receiving the gift of eternal life. Father, we pray for those that are loved ones or others that may not be here, Lord, that you would give us boldness at this time of year. not to be mean and harsh, but to speak the truth in love, to tell the glories of a reconciliation with God that they can have. And so, Father, give us boldness, Lord, to speak your name, to not be ashamed of it. Lord, someday it will be the greatest glory of our lives that you are not ashamed of us. So, Lord, we come before you in praise and glory through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome you to our service today. And boy, it's certainly starting to feel like Christmas, isn't it, out there? It's a bit cold, and it was kind of neat. I'm not sure if it was just the ash from the fire, but it felt like little snow things were coming down at the last of the living nativity. And so I just want to give a public thanks to all those that participated in our living nativity, a lot of sacrifice. I think there's only been 3 digits chopped off from the frostbite last night, but it was a good time, and we had many people come out and see it, and appreciate those who prayed for it, and it's just a wonderful, it was a testimony to the Lord, it really was. We'll go through some announcements of things that are coming up, and the announcements are getting a little bit less and less as we are getting closer to Christmas, and but we are going to have, and I'm going to just make an executive decision right here. I got some complaints that I went too fast through the choir announcement last week, so 5:15, all right? That's all right. 5:15 for tonight. I think that'll be plenty of time for us, and so that'll be good. Not from the choir. They didn't complain. I don't mean it sound bad. It's funny. I did go through it really fast last time. I was on a mission. Tonight, we are having our annual Singspiration, in which we have young people play for us, and we also sing songs and just have a Christmas carol together. If you would like your young person to play tonight, please contact me this afternoon. I'm putting together that schedule. We can still fit some others in, so just let me know about that. If you haven't, you intend to, we'd love for you to. And then also this week is the much anticipated college and career teen activity at Silver Dollar City this Friday. Temperatures are soaring up into the upper 50s. It's going to be a beautiful day, so make plans for that. And then also, this week is also our Seeking the Summit, and this will be on Tuesday. We'll meet at Outpost and warm ourselves up with some good Spanish food. And then also, next Sunday night will be the Christmas at our house, and so there are still flyers that we have. On one side of the flyers was the invitation to our Living Nativity. On the other is the invitation to our kids program, and that's going to be really cute and sweet, and it's a great opportunity to invite people from the bus kids and their families and things, so make plans to come if you can. Also, just a reminder, Secret Sister Turn-In is by January the 4th. And so appreciate those. Sound like it was a really good showing last year. A lot of blessings were shared about God's just neat. I appreciate those participating in that ministry. And then also our family to be in prayer for is Matt and Susanna Schrock. And very providentially, they have just left and they have landed in the Ivory Coast. And so they're getting their feet on the ground and everything is brand new for them. So be in prayer for them that they'll be able to start their aspect of the language aspect of things and just getting everything settled as they trust the Lord in their new environment. And then also our family of the week to be in prayer for is Joyce Lundeen, and she was not able to make it with us today, partly due to the cold, the impact that it had on her vehicle. So you be in prayer for her and hold her up before the Lord, and she's a dear blessing to our church. We miss her today. So. All right, you're singing well, and some of these old carols, they are fun to sing together, and just as we go through, make sure that we're listening to the good words. There's a reason why the church has sung these for hundreds of years, because of the truth that they communicate to us.
All right, let's all stand again if you're able to. Remain standing for the reading of God's word. Let's turn to page 220. 220. We Three Kings of Orient Are. We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we
Morning, if you would, if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1 for today's scripture reading. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go to prayer in the name of the Son.
The Lord, that he is the King. As wise men were searching for him that was born the King, and he is still the King today, seated upon his throne. And we demonstrate homage to him. And that's part of what we do as we give an offering. Just like you give tribute to a king, we acknowledge our allegiance to him and say, he is my God, he is my Lord. And so as the men come to take the offering, I'd like to ask Brother Thomas Russell, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering.
Thank you. you, Annie. It's good to have Annie back with us. It's a blessing. Let's think about that. The key of David. The key of David has the power to unlock our hearts, our old wicked, sinful hearts, and bring us salvation. All right, turn over to page 213 in your hymnals, and I'll give you some. I think, you know, all of these Christmas songs, each verse builds on the other, so I really hate to skip verses, but this is a really long song. So we're going to omit the chorus on a couple of verses. So we won't sing the chorus after the second verse. I'm doing this mainly for the orchestra, so they won't get confused. We won't sing the chorus after the second verse. We will sing it after the third, and we won't sing it after the fourth verse. We'll go directly to the fifth verse. We'll sing it after the fifth and the sixth. So we'll sing the chorus on the first, the third, the fifth, and the sixth. Okay, hope that's clear. Here we go. First Noel.
To our heavenly Lord, that
Okay, our last song this morning is 208. 208, and I'll ask you to stand again if you're able to. As we sing, Ring the Bells, we need to let the whole world know Christ was born. Thank you.
Curious, how many of you say that's the first time I've ever heard that song? All right, it's the first time I heard it this week too. So. It's got some really good words, really good words. And anything that the aspect of, I think there's a big irony through what God has orchestrated in the birth of Christ to show the great contrast between God and man, the great glory to the great humiliation. And when He came, He chose a lowly manger. To really let those truths really sink in. And may we follow Him. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and as we do, we'll invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church. Last week as we studied God's Word, we saw that at the beginning of Luke 1, that what God wants to reveal to us is, in the Christmas time, this is the revelation of grace to us. We saw some wonderful truths about that, and I want us to pick up upon that theme and see that really Christmas is a time of celebrating God's grace. You say, what do we love about Christmas? Well, I have to tell you, there's an element that you say, we're all counting down the days to Christmas Day. And what takes place on Christmas? Now, many times there's the meal, there's the reading of the Scripture, but almost across the board, there is some form of exchanging of gifts, right? And as a kid, boy, oh boy, that was the time, right? Woo, man, go to Grandma and Grandpa's house and go around looking around. You got to find all the packages that have your name on them. And you got to shake them a little bit and figure out what it is. And you're like, oh, this is pajamas. I know that. Oh, I put that one down. That's the first one you open up. You save the unknown mystery one for last. And there's just an excitement. And now as growing into an adult, it's a lot of fun. Sometimes you know that that gift that you're giving to that kid it's only going to last a week, if that. Or maybe you expect them to play longer with the box than the gift itself. But you delight and enjoy. It's fun to be able to see the excitement that comes and through giving gifts. As we think about this, what we do, just be reminded, and I think it's important that as we do these activities, and many of us will not do that on Christmas Day, or we'll do it with some family, and everything kind of gets moved around. But let us remember that really, we are honoring the one who gives to us. We are just following in the pattern of God, because Christmas really is a time of giving. We give because God gave to us. On our sign,
We don't necessarily think of it as a Christmas verse, but all through this month we've had John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christmas starts with God. And what we celebrate in terms of the grace of God is that God is continually giving to us. Do you know that you've never received a gift from the Christmas tree that God was not the one who desired it to be given to you? You've never had someone else desire to just unexpectedly come and give you something. And sometimes those can be the most special gifts. Maybe it's not from mom and dad or from brothers or sisters, and they have to give you something. But all of a sudden, it's someone shows up unexpectedly. And maybe they've thought of something. They said, we just want to give this to you. And we say, wow, it's a surprise. It's unexpected. That's what God's grace is to us. So as we turn, I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to see that the grace of giving that is given to us from God in this passage. And we're going to see from the very first aspect here that grace is proclaimed to Mary. It says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And ultimately she's going to respond. I'll read the next two verses. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Oh, the beauty of grace. What is grace? It really is the fact that God has looked down upon you and there is a certain kind of disposition that he has towards you. You do not have to be afraid of God. In sin, we do. But because of God's grace, we don't. He is offering to us reconciliation. You have found favor in his eyes. God's grace is supernatural love. Now, I like to put the word power in there because it's not just a disposition, but it's also action. God's grace is a disposition that causes him to have action towards us that is beneficial. So it's supernatural love, powerfully acting to benefit the undeserving. And that's when we put all this together, you say, wow. God's disposition is favor towards us. Now, there's some, you think about it, I can see this in my, this is the way God views us, and we take the imagery that God has given. We are a part of his family. He is our father. I think about it within the family myself. I say, do my kids always do what's right? No. And there are activities that are annoying to me, and annoying to other people. But even still, they have favor in my eyes, don't they? There is something that I am bent towards them. Now, if my favor in my eyes says, oh, I love my child, I'm not going to discipline them. And the Bible says otherwise. It says, if you just read that in the Proverbs this week, if you hate your son, you spare the rod. I said, I looked at my sons, and I said, now, if I don't spank you, I hate you. Okay, so, but I love you, all right? I love you, and that's why I have to do this. And really is true, the demonstration of love there. But God is demonstrating his grace towards us. And what he's going to do, he's going to powerfully accomplish the impossible for Mary. This can't happen, a virgin with child, but God doesn't. But you know what? God also accomplishes the impossible for us. He can make us righteous with God. Whoa, that can't happen. We're already sinners. Yes, it can. God has a way. God extends the blessing of his presence to Mary. He says, the Lord is with thee. But isn't that the very blessing that he extends to us in Emmanuel? God with us. The very incarnation of Christ. Even though the Son of God has taken flesh and is exalted at the right hand of the Father, he is still with us. And that he is human. And he is bearing that for us. And so we see this beautiful aspect of God's grace towards us. You think about what grace, you say, we don't deserve it. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Boy, you just couldn't think, but grace has to go with sin. Because if there's no sin, then there's no more grace. But it has to be to the undeserving. And God shows forth his grace. It's when we have completely messed up the relationship. We've totally blown it. We've sinned for the 100th time the same way. You feel like God's not going to listen to me now. When we've been stubborn in our selfish pride, God's grace welcomely calls us to repent. Not skip that part out. Not a reception just as we are, but he receives us to transform us. We come broken and humble before a holy God. But we still can come because of his grace in Jesus Christ. The shock of the gospel is this. It's that the judge takes the penalty for the criminal. The prosecutor steps himself in the place of the condemned. The offended one ministers to the offenders. The Holy One touches the defilers. Oh, this shock of shocks is the grace of God. And when God proclaims a message, he's saying to Mary, grace is upon you. God has favored you. And through the work of God in her, he has favored all of us. We need to see this element that grace. You think about, one of my favorite verses, I say favorite, but favorite in illustrating this truth is Titus 3:3-5. Because it says, we were sometimes foolish. I don't like to take each of these words and just go through some time and say, Ben was, all right? That might be easy for you. Take your own name, all right? that's an example, yeah, anyway. Ben was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. When we announce Christmas, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are announcing the unexpected, the undeserved, the unwarranted, the unmerited, the extravagant, the compassionate kindness and favor of God towards all mankind. Let's not be ashamed of this. This is a beautiful gift. And the substance is just as beautiful as the wrapping paper and presentation. Ultimately, they are one and the same. Because grace is not just proclaimed, it is personified. What does that mean? It means that grace comes to us chiefly and primarily in a person. What is the announcement that we find here in verses 31? Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. All God's people said,
amen.
Everybody wants Jesus to come again, say,
amen.
This is exciting. There's no end to his kingdom. When it comes, there's no expiration date. No thousand-year reign. its eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that the grace of God is not just a disposition. It's not just even an action. It's who God is. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. We see this element. We find that Christ himself makes saving grace visible to the world. I turn your attention to Titus 2:11. I've got it on the screen there for you. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And that word "appear" is the very word that is used for the idea of physical manifestation. He's referring back to the incarnation and the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. He is the gift. You say, what's the solution? You and I need Jesus Christ. What does this world need? It's a person. It's the Son of God. Oh, they're stumbling about in the blindness and the darkness, but he's the light of the world. Oh, they're starving, they're famished, and he is the bread of life. Oh, they're dying 1,000 deaths, and yet he's the resurrection and the life. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our Savior. He is the grace of God that brings us salvation. He himself, in this declaration, we say, how do you know that he's the Savior? Why are we making this his name Jesus? I've got to point out, I am trying to pull these truths from the text. And I'm looking at his name Jesus. You know what his name means. It means Jehovah saves. He is the manifestation of God's grace. But then let's look at the next part here. It says, "And he shall be called great." He shall be great, I'm sorry. "And shall be called the Son of the Highest." Not just that that's his name, but that people will call him that because that's who he is. He is the Son of God. What does that mean? It means that he is making God visible. God is the invisible God. But Jesus is the exact image of that invisible God. And he has taken on human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. This is a beautiful aspect when we think about he is not less than God. He did not become less than God. He just added to himself a human nature. And in that he lifted humanity up. And all those who will be in him, we are exalted to the greatness of who he is. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:8 that the God of the universe said unto the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Don't ever let someone make you doubt that Jesus is what the Bible says is the eternal Word of God. He was with the Father and he is God in eternity flesh. I remember John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here it is, the very clear declaration. He takes on human flesh to communicate to us who God is. The Bible is clear about the greatness of this person. So when we see him as a baby, that's the great aspect. We can hardly carry both of these at the same time. We say, I'm going to focus on his humanity and praise the Lord for all that he's done on this aspect. But then all of a sudden we might let the slip of the great glory of his deity. But then we cherish him as the revelation of God, and we might just start to lose a little bit of that aspect of the relatability of God to us in his humanity. He's come, the babe in the manger. As the song said earlier, is the one who built the lofty sky. He's the Creator. Then we see here that Jesus Christ is the one who restores the mediated reign of God. I want to tell you, if there's any expression of grace, it's when God is in charge. Don't think that when God's king, oh no, that's another part of God's nature. That's when he gets to enjoy the blessing of God. But when everything is united with his will, that's what heaven is. As it is in heaven, so we pray, may it be on earth. I want you to highlight this little verse in Romans 5:17. It says, "If for by one man's death For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's what happened with Adam. He sinned. He's the one man who offended. Now death is reigning over all of us, and we all die. Or what? Much more, they, so he's talking about, we're the subject here, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life. How? By one, Jesus Christ. So we have on one side Adam, who brings death, and death reigns. And through Jesus Christ, it doesn't say Christ reigns, so that's true. But we reign through him, through the grace of God. This is an amazing aspect. And when you go to the passage on the millennial kingdom, you know what it emphasizes? The same thing Daniel emphasizes. They shall reign. God wants to administer the rulership and the reign that he has through Christ, through his people. You say, we've seen man. You've crowned him a little lower than the angels. That was crowned him with glory and honor, and did set all things under the work of thy hands. That was put all things in subjection under thy feet. That was the Genesis 1:26, giving dominion. And yet he turns around in Hebrews 2:8 says, but we see not yet all things put under him. Something's not right with this world. Man is not in the place he should be. But he goes on in the next verse, but we see Jesus. He's taken on human flesh. He's conquered death. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And we have blessings in him. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? That he has poured out spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So if you understand who Jesus Christ is, if you diminish any way the fullness of the deity of Christ, you actually diminish the sufficiency of the work of Christ, because you are complete in him through who he is. We are chosen in him. We are accepted in him. We are redeemed in him. We are to gather together in him. We obtain the inheritance in him. And what does it say in Ephesians 1? To the praise of the glory of his. Let's try that again. It's grace, right? To the praise of the glory of his grace. It comes right back around that in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, it's all an undeserved gift. And when we get a hold of that, we really do rejoice in our God. Not only is this grace personified, but this grace is patterned. You say, what does that mean? It means that we get to see how does God's grace operate in our lives today, right here in this story before us. Let's read in Mary's response. Mary's a logical person. She has some questions, but she's not unbelieving. We'll find that out. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, said unto her, here's the answer. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See this element? God does, what is grace? It's God doing the impossible through the Holy Spirit. There was a kid in KRI. We're talking about the love kids that are unchurched. He says, how did God have a son? Who's God's wife? You're like, oh, I want to know. How did Mary have a son? You know, I want to ask these questions. They say, there is an answer, but there is a mystery to this. But the mystery of saying, how did God come down and take on human flesh and not be tainted by that human flesh? How did God create life where there was no normal means of conception? And the answer to both of those questions is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God takes, he actuates his plan in the earth. So when we want to ask the question, how is it that God brings new life to believers? John 3:5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How do you go from having no life and no relationship with God to having life with him? There's a mystery there. But the answer is the Holy Spirit of God. What is the power of the new life that he gives to us? How am I changed from one glory to the next? It's a mystery there. But the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You must be depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to change you from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We say, God, how are you going to do this work in my life? How are you going to change this person? How are you going to bring them to salvation? It's a mystery. But the answer is, there is the Holy Spirit. And God can do the impossible. You say, how is God going to take this body of flesh and death, and how is he going to transform it into a new creation? The answer is the Holy Spirit. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, everything that God wants to do for you by his grace, he does it through this pattern. The Holy Spirit does it. So if you say, I need the grace of God, depend upon the Spirit of God to bring that to you and to be operative in your life. God will do the impossible by his Spirit. You know what God does here? He exemplifies that grace. Who is it exemplified to? Because it came to Mary. You say, what was Mary's perception of herself? Well, you just look down in verse 48. She says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She capitalizes on this in verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. See, Mary saw herself as one of the least. Even their introduction is not like Zechariah and Elizabeth. She's told what town she's from. Oh, Nazareth, that does her a lot of credit, doesn't it? Nobody looked on Nazareth. It was a despised place. This was a Gentile town where some Jews lived. You know what the Bible says? God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. God's going to do the work of the impossible, not through a mighty priest, not through a king, through a girl who sees herself as a servant, probably no older than a teenager. And God's going to bring her to this place where she gets to have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as his mother. Now, he's still her Savior, by the way. Just make that very clear. Some want to exalt her to some place. When they say she's highly favored, that means that she has a bank of favor to give to other people. And what they do is they substitute Mary in the place of Jesus. Wherever that happens, that is called idolatry. Jesus is the one Mary worshipped. She came to him for salvation. But in God choosing Mary, he has shown that whosoever will. God reserves not his salvation for the noble or for the mighty, but is made available to the least so that he might include and offer all. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is rich unto all that call upon him, because he is Lord over all. Romans 10 is. So if there's someone who's exempt from the lordship of Christ, then they are exempt from the possibility of salvation. But there's no one that fits that category. And so God's grace is exemplified. Has it reached you? Have you seen yourself as that lowly one, that undeserving one? If God was to choose one person to favor in all of this auditorium, you say 150 people here, you say, I'd be one of the least. I'd be one of the last ones to. I am lowly. I am insignificant. We ought to feel that way. Because we're not, we should look around, not many mighty, the weak things of this world has God chosen. I want us to see that this grace that God gives is a grace that is promised. The grace that is promised here is the fact that Gabriel shows up from the presence of God to deliver a divine announcement. This announcement is a revelation from God. And in Luke 1:45, it says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." I want you to look up at verse 36, if you would. It says, "And behold," this is further assurance to Mary, "thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." That word "nothing" is very, now the word "thing" and the word "word" are the same. So I think there's something very specific even going on in this element where he's saying no individual word from God that he speaks to you is impossible for him to carry out. So when you have grace, you ought to expect that that grace will come. You have a foundation for that expectation. And it's found in the divine word that has promised that grace to you. In fact, the word of God is called the word of his grace, which is able to build you up in Acts 20, verse 32. If you are going to walk out of here expecting God to give you undeserving favor in your life this week, supernatural work by the Holy Spirit to do something on your behalf, to draw you closer to him who is the grace of God, then you must believe it on the basis of the Word of God itself. And so I want to bring you to that aspect and say, what is God's Word of grace to you? Maybe God's Word of grace to you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There it is, the Word of promised grace. If you would but believe and come to Him, you would have eternal salvation. Your eternal destiny would be settled today. Maybe God's word of grace to you is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Maybe you come with a burden. Maybe it is financial. Maybe it's something else. He says, he will supply your need. Maybe your word of grace is the God who comforts us in all our tribulation. He said he would. He'll meet you in your trial. He'll grant you his grace and his presence. Maybe the word of grace that you need is Jesus' promise that if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Ah, that's a precious promise. That if you'll follow me, he'll make you fishers of men. Oh, I need that. Maybe what you need is Jesus' promise, my peace I leave with you. You have the peace of God. Maybe you need the assurance in Romans 8 that says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Maybe you need the assurance that in Him we are more than conquerors. Maybe you need the assurance that God is working all things together for good. Maybe you need the assurance that He's effectually working in all those who believe through His Word. Oh man. These promises, we're just scratching the surface of what God has said He would do. And it's for us. God wants to give the grace. But if God wants to give grace, do you know what you've got to do? All right, let's go back to the Christmas tree. All the gifts are under the tree. They've been purchased. They've been wrapped. They've got your name on them. But they're not yours until what? Until you receive them. So there is something of gospel receiving. Oh, the tragedy of the gift unopened. The check uncashed. The love letter unread. See, the Bible teaches us of the sufficiency of Christ. His death is sufficient for all, yet not all are saved. Because men do not receive the gift. And so there's some requirements here that we find. One of the requirements is faith. And we see this in the life of Mary. It says in verse 45, "Blessed is she that believed." We don't know. It's hard to tell the difference between Mary and Zechariah. They both ask the question. But God smites Zechariah with dumbness in his mouth because he did not believe it. But Mary did believe. She understood the power of God and she just looked into him and said, "God," she believed. We don't even have a statement you point to. We'd say these must be words of faith because the Bible tells us so. As we look towards this, you know how you and I come to receive the gift of salvation? You receive it by faith. For by grace are you saved. It's a gift from God through faith and not of yourselves. Lest any man should boast. God wants us. He's got the gift. Romans 5 says we have to access that gift. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not hath not life. There's the difference. Clear and stained. There's a line. Everyone who has everlasting life has believed, entrusted themselves to God. And everyone who does not have that life, they refuse to entrust themselves to God. Don't talk about someday. Today, while you hear His voice, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, maybe that's your testimony. You're excited. I remember that day when I put my faith in Him and He saved me by His grace. You know what? That very thing that you receive by is the very thing you have to live by. Romans says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand." You stand in grace, a standing of favor before God, but you must continue to believe. Think about her statement again in Luke 1:48, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me a floozy woman." Isn't that exactly the way everybody looked at her? All her life, she bore the stigma of having a child outside of wedlock. We've kind of gotten a little accustomed to that these days in our society. Not so in that day. A lot of shame. A lot of stigma. She knew that that was coming. And she said, "Generations shall call me blessed." You know what that is? That's faith. And she held on to that faith probably all the days of her life. Probably may have wavered. And all the scorn that she may have experienced throughout that. But there's an aspect that she believed that God would honor her, and she lived by faith. You and I must live by faith. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is a moment-by-moment dependence in Jesus Christ Himself. And they came to those disciples who had believed on Christ. They confirmed the souls and exhorted them to continue in the faith. So the requirement for you and me to receive the grace of God in our lives today and going forward is we must believe the Word of God that He's promised. Don't live in unbelief. Don't live day to day depending upon your resources. Call upon His name. Trust Him. He will be there for you. He has grace to meet your need. Access that grace by faith. And another part, maybe this is the sticking point in our lives. The final requirement is submission. You know, when she had heard all these things, we see in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. You know, she may have struggled. Maybe Mary struggled just as much as Zechariah did. Maybe we begin to think about belief as being this wholehearted acceptance of everything you're told. Maybe she had lots of doubts, but when she heard what God said, Zechariah, maybe the difference there is Zechariah persisted in unbelief, but she came to the place of submission. And she said, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want in my life, here I am." We have that open hand to the Lord. God, do with me as you want. It's not my life. You say, any man who says, "You know what, I'm going to plan out my life. I'm going to try and make sure everything works perfectly. And I'm going to ensure that everything's good and perfect in my life." You know, that's a really stressful job. And you can't really do it. But what does the Bible say? He that tries to save his life, lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for his sake in the gospel, what are you going to find? "Oh, here's my life. Man, God's filling me day by day with joy and happiness. Oh, I didn't plan it this way, but it's better than I could have planned." He's the planner. And he's the one that can bring it to pass. Oh, can we acknowledge ourselves as just the handmaids or the servants of the Lord? Can we come with this kind of humility to God? Because, you know, who are the ones who receive grace from God? God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves to his holy hand, and he will bless you. The result of God's grace is clear. The angel's command in chapter 1, verse 28 is, "Hail." That's an old word for be happy. Rejoice. When John the Baptist, that 6 month old, yet not delivered, when he heard the news of the grace of God in Jesus, the babe leaped for joy in the mother's womb. What is Mary's response in chapter 1, verse 47? She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And when the angels bring an announcement for the shepherds, they say, "Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Oh, if we'll just hear this word of unmerited grace towards us, of what God intends to do. Not just a preacher flapping his mouth, but a God who wants to give you the gifts that he's promised in his word. This is the disposition of God. This is the action of God. This is who God is to you. If we'll believe him and submit ourselves to him, it will fill us with joy. One of the things I look for in terms of someone who has professed faith in Christ, a new believer, is there the supernatural joy that knows that God has been gracious to them. As we come to this element, it's a time of giving. It's a time of joy. But have you received God's gift to you? Are you claiming the promises of his grace and his word? Are you expecting the supernatural through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you rejoicing in the person of his grace, the Son of God? My call today is, in this time of Christmas, in this time of giving and joy, receive God's gift of grace today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much that there is nothing discouraging about this message at all. Oh, there's sacrifice. Oh, there's need. There's limitations. There's surrender. But Lord, this whole message is a message of joy. Because we'd be glad to throw off the garments of our captivity and put on the garments of being a part of your home and your household forever. We gladly lay aside the vestiges of this cursed world to enter into your blessed eternal place. So, Father, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. We need your grace. Make it clear the next step of obedience, Lord. If there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, Father, would you draw them to yourself even now by the power of your Holy Spirit? Draw them to your Son and glorify your grace, we pray in Jesus' name.
I'll say a different number of the page 228.
Child that we read today that was announced. What child is this? Sing the chorus one more time, a cappella. Here we go. This is